This morning's sermon is all about the scriptures, and so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures, through the Bible. And Lord, I pray that as I read from the Bible and as I preach, your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us individually. Would you move us and call us and change us and transform us? And I pray that this would be a significant sermon, a significant moment for us as a church, as we grow to love your word, what you, the everlasting God, have spoken even more dearly, I pray. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we love the Bible in Christchurch Fareham? Why do we preach from Scripture every week? When was the last time you read your Bible personally? Is reading God's word a critical part of your life routine? And when you read Scripture, when you read the Bible, is it a boring thing that you just do? Or is it life-shaping and life-changing? Well, the verses that I'm about to read on this subject, for me, are some of the most important in all the Bible. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Paul, the apostle, writing to a young church leader in Timothy, and this is what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is writing to this young church leader, and he's desperate for Timothy not to depart from the true Christianity that he has believed in. Verse 14, Paul says, continue in or remain in what you have learned. And he's writing that because he knows that even from very early on, just 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, there are already evil people who are imposters, who are seeking to teach lies in the church. False Christians who are deceiving people and leading them astray and saying, that's not true Christianity, this is really what Christianity is about. And so Paul is writing to Timothy in these verses and he's saying, you need to remain in the truth. You need to remember who has taught you what you know. And you need to remember the quality and power of the scriptures in the Bible. And if you do that, if you remember what you've learned and who has taught you and stick in this word, in these scriptures, then you will continue in that which is true and good, rather than drifting away into that which is not true. Now, before we get into the meat of the text, I just want to talk about what that word scripture means. What are we referring to when we say the scriptures? And so as Christians, when we say scripture, we are referring to 66 books in our English translation of the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 books in the New Testament. And these books have historically and universally been recognized as holy, God-breathed scripture. Now, recently, two people have asked me about something called the Apocrypha. I just want to say a brief comment on that. In 1545, so 1500 years after Christ, the Roman Catholic Church formally added 12 books known as the Apocrypha to their Bible. So if you have a Roman Catholic Bible, you don't just have the Old Testament and the New Testament, you also have 12 books known as the Apocrypha. And it was only in 1545 that the Roman Catholic Church says these books are scripture as well. Now, unfortunately, when they did that, that was a mistake. Those books are not scripture. They're not God-breathed. Romans 3, verse 2, tells us that the Old Testament oracles of God were entrusted to the Jews. And the Jews have never, ever considered those 12 books to be God-breathed scripture. They recognized those books as useful to read, but not, they did not have in the Jews' eyes the same quality of scripture, of the Old Testament scriptures which the Jews wrote down. So the Roman Catholic Church made a mistake when they said that these 12 books are God-breathed scripture. They're not. They're quite interesting to read, but there are things in them that indicate that they are not God-breathed scripture. So when we in this church talk about the scriptures, we're talking about the 66 books in most English Bibles. We're talking about 39 books from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. And we're talking about in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. And there we go. They're all listed. So does anyone know a song so they can do them all? Yeah, I'm not going to sing you the song. But these books are scriptures. These books are scriptures. And they are unique. It's these books alone which are scriptures. Okay. Let's move on to my first point this morning. What is the quality and distinctiveness of the scriptures in the Bible according to the verses we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Well, look at verse 15 firstly. The scriptures are called sacred writings. And that word sacred could also be translated as holy, and the word holy means set apart. So these writings, these 66 books are not ordinary books. They're not the same as your fiction novels that you read or your science papers that I know all of you spend hours and hours reading during the week. They're not the same as your newspaper on a Monday morning telling you what's going on in the world. But the scriptures are sacred writings, which means they are set apart from everything else that's ever been written down. We say in church that God is holy, holy, holy. And what we're saying is that God is set apart from everything else. He's the creator and everything else is created. He's the sustainer of the universe and everything else is sustained by him. He's the source of life and everything else receives life from him. He's perfect. He's glorious. He's unique. Set apart from everything else. He's different. When we say God is holy, 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 that is what we're saying. And so we worship him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's totally other from everything else. And we read in the Bible that Christians are holy. When you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, you were set apart from the rest of the world. And God said, you are now part of my holy people, my set apart people. So we still live in the world, but in God's eyes, we're special, set apart, different from everything else. And these verses tell us that the Bible is holy, set apart from everything else written down. Not to be treated the same as any other writings in the world. Now, the second reason, the second thing we learn about what the scriptures are in these verses is that all scripture is God-breathed in verse 16. So the Bible, each book written physically by a human hand, except the Ten Commandments, where the very finger of God carved into stone the Ten Commandments. But every other part of Scripture, written physically with human hands, but the ultimate source of all the words in this book is God himself. These words are God-breathed. And we say all Scripture is holy and set apart because God is holy and he's the source of these words. Now, that word breathed is also the same word for spirit in the New Testament. So when we say that the scriptures are God-breathed, theologically, what we should think as Christians is that the Father is breathing out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the words in this book. You want to be a spiritual person? Love this book. So was the Gospel of Matthew written by Matthew? Well, yes. But it was the Holy Spirit who was giving him the words to write down, who was reminding him of all the things he saw Jesus do and heard Jesus say. So Matthew was the author, but ultimately the Holy Spirit was the author because the scriptures are from God. God breathed. And the breath of God is the Holy Spirit. And therefore this, let me say it again, is no ordinary book. If you're holding a physical Bible in your hand, or you're looking up the words of God digitally on your phone or device or whatever you're doing, you are reading words that have been written by the Holy Spirit through physical human hands. That's special, isn't it? That's amazing that God loved us enough to choose to speak to us, to give us his word, to speak to us first in the person of Jesus Christ who came down to earth, and then to give us these scriptures so that we'd hear directly from God. This book, these scriptures, these writings come from the holiness and perfection and truth of God himself. And therefore, the scriptures cannot contain error, because God has never made an error and everything he says is true. And so we say that scripture is without error. It is holy and God-breathed, and therefore it must be treasured and adored and loved. And let me ask you that question. Do you treasure God's word? Do you love it? So we've seen that scripture is holy, that scripture is God-breathed. And we also see in these verses that scripture is more wonderful and more reliable than human teachers. Now, Paul is not shy to say that human teachers are important. He says to Timothy, doesn't he, continue in what you've learned and believed in, knowing from whom you learned it. And the word whom there is plural. So he's talking about multiple people that Timothy has learned from. He's talking about himself. He's saying, I've taught you the gospel. Remember that I've taught you the things of Jesus Christ. And Jesus appeared to me directly and I saw him and believed in him on the road to Damascus. But he's not just talking about himself. Paul is also talking about Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Timothy's been surrounded by these great Christian teachers, both in his home and in the church. And so Paul's saying, remember that you've seen their Christian way of life. You've seen the way they lived. You've seen the way they love God, and you've heard teaching from them. So Paul's saying good teachers are important, but it's the scriptures that Paul really goes on about. He doesn't write, I, Paul, a great teacher, can make you wise for salvation. He doesn't say, your mother's words were breathed out by God. He doesn't say, your grandmother's words can equip you for every good work. So he says, human teachers are good and important. Remember from whom you've learned the truth. But now let me just wax lyrical about how magnificent the scriptures are, how glorious and powerful and awesome the Bible is. There are levels here, aren't there, in Paul's thinking. Human teachers, helpful and good. Scripture from God himself. It's like the difference between a line manager and the managing director. It's the MP compared to the Prime Minister. It's mere human beings compared to the magnificence and glory and perfection of God. Now, when the Reformation happened in church history, one of their key slogans was sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. And what the reformers were saying is that scripture is the only infallible source of authority for doctrine and Christian conduct. What the reformers were saying is that Paul, 35 years after Jesus' birth, said these words in 2 Timothy. He said to Timothy, the Bible is sacred. The scriptures are God-breathed. They can make you wise for salvation. They can equip you for every good work. Paul said human teachers are important, but there's clearly a distinction, a difference in quality between the scriptures and human teachers, and we need to understand that. I cannot stand here and say that everything I teach as a human teacher is without error. If I were to say that, you'd say, Duncan, that's hugely arrogant. You have a puny human mind. You are going to make mistakes often. But I can stand here and say that this book is without error and is God-breathed and comes from the Holy One himself. Unfortunately, after Paul wrote this, centuries later, in the Roman Catholic Church, they have started to claim an authority equal to Scripture. The Pope based on a broken and manipulated spiritual lineage to Peter, can make ex cathedra statements which are themselves infallible. Meanwhile, the magisterium and the cardinals are saying scripture isn't equipping you for every good work. You also need to buy indulgences from us to reduce your time in purgatory, which is an invented and non-biblical doctrine. And we'll use that money to fund popish wars. And so do you see what's happening in the 16th century? Is the Pope saying, I can speak on the same level as scripture? And you go, no, that's clearly not true. Paul's making a very clear distinction between human teachers and scripture. And so Martin Luther, the great reformer, comes along and says, he says to the church, I've read the scriptures. We're miles off what it says in God's word. And one key thing, says Martin Luther, is we've suddenly raised human teachers to the same level as scripture. And so Martin Luther says, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know scripture is holy and God-breathed. Can we say the same about these human teachers? And we say that human teachers are good so long as they teach what's written in here. But there's levels to this. Teachers sit under this. They do not sit alongside it or over it. So let me say to you guys, continue in what you have learned and believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Respect and honour and emulate great Christian teachers in your lives. The people who taught you the gospel, say they are a wonderful person. They taught me the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to honour them. But if you want to continue in truth, the most important thing for you is that you know the scriptures, this holy book, this set-apart work, this God-breathed, authored by the Holy Spirit book, which is of a different quality and authority than any human teacher. So that's point one this morning. The scriptures are holy, God-breathed, of a unique godly quality. My second point this morning is the scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Every single Christian here has a moment in their life when they were made wise for salvation by the scriptures, either directly or indirectly. For me, I was reading John and learning off by heart, John 3:16 with my mum when I decided to believe in Christ. So it was the scriptures that led me directly to an understanding of how you become wise for salvation through faith in Christ. I have friends who, in fact, I was with a friend this weekend who read the whole of John's gospel and found himself weeping and realizing that Jesus was the saviour of the world. It was directly the scriptures that made him wise for salvation. He knew he needed to put his faith in Jesus from reading John's gospel. And if you're not a believer here this morning, let me say to you, take a copy of John's gospel. It's free for you. Go away and read it. You can read this in certainly under 2 hours. It should take less than that, but certainly under 2 hours you can read John's gospel. And 2 hours of reading can change your entire eternity because the scriptures can make you wise for salvation. Others were made wise for salvation through the scriptures indirectly. You heard a sermon, or you spoke to a friend, or you had a vision or a dream where truths of the Bible were told to you. So you indirectly, you weren't reading the scriptures directly, but through someone else, you heard what was true about God's word, and you believed. You know, in some way, that these scriptures made you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 tells us, isn't it? How do you get saved? Well, it says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the message of the Bible, that every person needs saving. And if we're not saved, then we are without God. And God is the source of all good things in the universe. And therefore, everyone without God will die and spend eternity in hell, separated from the goodness of God. And therefore, every human being needs saving. And the only way to be saved, the only way to be connected with the eternal, life-giving, joy-giving God, according to this verse, is through faith in Christ Jesus. Believing that Jesus is God. Believing that he came into the world. Believing that he lived a righteous life. Believing that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And by dying, he removed sin and wrongdoing that separated us from God and brought us into the presence of God's goodness. And then he rose again in power. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so that people who believe in Jesus Christ, who have faith in Jesus Christ, are saved and will live forever and ever with God. It's the scriptures that teach us this glorious good news, this wonderful gospel. It's the power of the scriptures to convince us of sin, to remind us that we need forgiveness from God. And so we seek Jesus as Saviour. And one application for Christians, if you've already been made wise for salvation, one application for you is, if a friend won't come with you to church and hear the scriptures read and preached in church, you need to do what you can to share scripture with them. Your testimony is good. Please do share the story of how you became a Christian with non-believers. And church references are good. It's good to say, oh, I had a great weekend with my church family on Sunday. That's a great thing to do. But at some stage, you need to share with your non-Christian friends the truth which is contained in these words, because it's the scriptures that can make someone wise for salvation. You don't want your friends to perish without having heard the way of salvation from this book in their life. I know that takes bravery and boldness, but I'd encourage you, if they won't enter this room, then you need to go out there and share it with them as best you can. So, the scriptures are God-breathed and holy and wonderful. The scriptures can make us wise for salvation. Thirdly, the scriptures can equip Christians for every good work. And here I want to slow down and ask you a question, or a few questions actually. Do you have a relationship with God's word that reflects what Paul is writing to Timothy in these verses? Are you hungry to hear and read the words of Scripture? Are you sitting there thinking, these are the words breathed out by God. I can't wait to read this, to hear what God is speaking to me. Is that your relationship with this word? This is from God himself. The Holy Spirit has authored these words. I love these words. Are you hungry like that? Are you regularly reading God's word and allowing God's word to teach you, to reproof you, to correct you, and to train you so that you are equipped for every good work? And my guess is that for many in this room, now is a moment to say, I'm sorry, God. I've kind of treated this quite casually. There'll be some in here who've read this regularly, but done it kind of quickly, just because they need to. And there'll be others in here who think, this is God's word, breathed out from the Holy Spirit, and I can't actually remember the last time I picked this up and read this by myself. Or just confess that to God and say sorry for a moment. And if that's you, it's time to receive God's forgiveness. It's time to make a plan, to form a habit. It's time to get accountable to someone else in this room. You can find someone and say, hey, I'm just going to text you daily about what I've read in the Bible. Just a quick text. You don't need to reply, but I just want to send you a text every day just as an accountability thing to say, I'm getting before God and reading his word, and I want you to... And so if I haven't texted you, then you can send me, you know, some rude words and say, like, come on, open your Bible. It's time to get accountable. Husbands and wives, it's time to provoke each other and to say, hey, can we read this together? Are we reading God's word, really treasuring it and loving it? There'll be other people in this room who do read, but don't read carefully. And I want to say to you, it's time to read differently. To read as though God is speaking when you open the Bible. to submit to what you read, to believe that God is going to speak to you when you open these scriptures and say, I'm not just going to read this, I'm going to be a doer of God's word. I'm going to be a hearer and a doer. I'm going to let this train me in righteousness. I'm going to let this correct areas of my life which are not in keeping with God's word. I do read it regularly, but I've become casual and I want God's word to really speak and change me so I'm more like Jesus. And there's a moment for you just to say, I'm sorry, Lord. Help me come to your word with that right attitude and reverence and submission. Well, let's look at the four words that Paul uses concerning the scriptures. He says, doesn't he, that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So let's look at those four words and understand what's supposed to happen when we come and read or hear preaching from God's word. Well, firstly, teaching. When we open God's word, we should be looking to learn. We should be looking to learn more about who God is, actually. The first thing when you read God's word, you don't learn more about yourself. You learn about who God is. You read scripture and you go, what is God doing? What's he like? Isn't he magnificent? We don't jump straight into application, but we look at the attributes and deeds and thoughts of God revealed in God's word. Let me just give you an example from me from this week. I've been reading 1 Samuel and read chapters 9 to 11 one day this week. It's all about King Saul. And you're thinking, man, what am I going to learn from King Saul? Like the rubbish king. Let me get to King David where it all gets good. But I'm struck by the mercy of God in the story of King Saul. God uses Saul for good, fills him with the Holy Spirit. Saul even prophesies in the story of him being anointed as king. And I think that's surprising because God's angry that the Israelites wanted a king in the first place. And so the Israelites wanted a king and God says, well, you're rejecting me as king, but given that you want a king, let me appoint one for you and I'm going to use him. And so Saul becomes this mighty warrior in the early stages of his reign and he prophesies and God's so merciful to the Israelites to bless them even when they're wanting something that they ought not to have. When we read the Bible, it should teach us. Do we come as a learner, as a disciple? Secondly, the second word there is reproof, which means rebuke or disapproval. God uses his word to convict us of sin. 2 weeks ago, I preached at the evening service from Ephesians chapter 4, which describes the old life before we were a Christian, what our life should look like. And then it talks about the new life and how our life should change. And the reason I preached that sermon is because I've been reading Ephesians 4 and the Bible had reproofed me, rebuked me for the way I'd been living, particularly in the areas of anger and bitterness. I'd read Ephesians 4 and gone, I need to control my temper. I need to, in the Spirit's power, to have something about my temper sorted out. And there's bitterness in me. And so it reproofed me, it rebuked me, God's word. If God's word never rebukes you, either your life is perfect or you're ignoring anything in here that ever challenges you. And many Christians do that, by the way. They read God's word until they get a nice warm feeling and then they go, oh, stick with the warm feeling, that's quite nice. When we read this book, we should be going, actually, Duncan's still got a long way to go before he gets anywhere close to what Jesus was like when he walked the earth. So let's learn, let's be taught, and let's also allow God's word to rebuke us. Well, the third word is the word correction, which is linked to reproof, but maybe less strong. Sometimes the Bible doesn't say, come on, Duncan, sort it out, you're living in sin. Sometimes the Bible says, hey, Duncan, let me just, a little correction, a little change. You can get better at that. Maybe you used to think God wasn't answering prayer. But you get answering your particular prayer, but now you're corrected and seeing that God's answering your prayer in a different way. Or maybe you've known the Holy Spirit, but God just wants to bring correction and say, actually, there's more of the person of the Holy Spirit who can change and transform your life. Do you see? Rebuke is like, come on, there's sin, but correction's like just a little course direction change, a correction in your thinking or the way you're living. The Bible ought to correct us. God, through his word, corrects us and changes us. And fourthly, the fourth word is training for righteousness. Now, every now and again, I get to play Richie at snooker. and Richie always wins. Although I've won one frame now, haven't I, Richie? Yeah, yeah. But he played rubbish, so he kind of, it felt like he was letting me win. But I play Richie at snooker, and Richie always wins, right? And the reason Richie wins is because he practices and he trains, whereas I just rock up and go, "Do you have a cue for me? Let's see how." But Richie practices, right? So Richie is practicing and training, sort of, to improve at snooker. And I'm watching the Snooker World Championships. I really like snooker. And, you know, these guys don't just rock up and go, "Oh, yeah, World Championship, I'm going to win this." No, they train. They work really hard at it so that when they turn up at the tournament, they are well prepared for performing at the top, at their top level. Do you know, so many Christians ignore God's word, and it's like rocking up to the Snooker World Championships without doing any training at all and thinking, "I'm going to ace this." And God's saying, "No, I've given you the word for training in righteousness. And we need to be great trainers by using this word to train us and help us grow." When you read the Gospels, you're not just seeing the perfect righteousness of Jesus and thinking, "Man, he's amazing." You're also being trained. And God is saying, "Be like him. Use him as an example. Be trained. Become more like Christ." When you see Jesus lay down his life for us upon the cross, it's not just, "Yes, he saved me by dying for me." It's also, "I'm going to be trained to lay down my life to love others with the love that I have received." When I played hockey at a relatively high level, I played hockey 5 times a week. That was at university. I didn't do much studying. Played hockey 5 times a week. I played 2 matches a week and I had 3 training sessions. But many Christians just take Sunday mornings as their training spot. They'll get what they need from this moment, and they're not spending time training during the week, helping. "Lord, train me to be more righteous in the way I'm living." Brothers and sisters, don't ignore the conviction of the Lord in this moment. Make a plan to train in righteousness by reading God's word. Read, dig into it daily. Be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained for righteousness. Because look at the outcome of verse 17. The outcome, if someone's really reading God's word and receiving it, is that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And really, as I'm approaching the end of my sermon, I want to say that I believe Christians have consistently underestimated the power of the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, we read with the author, the Holy Spirit, alongside us, in us, working with God's word to change and transform us and train and correct us and reprove us. And I think we read this and go, "Oh, this is just a nice thing to do." But actually what the scriptures say about themselves is that this is God-breathed and able to equip you for every good work. If you're lazy with the Bible, I say to you from this verse that you don't really care about doing good for Jesus. Because if you really cared about doing good works for Jesus, you would say, "This is the thing that's able to equip me for every good work that God would have me do." And I know you guys. I know we want to do good for Jesus, right? We love him. We want to live the life that he's called us to live. We're desperate to be more like Jesus day by day. We're desperate for people to come and believe in Jesus Christ and receive salvation. We're desperate for people to look at us and see the goodness of Jesus in our lives. We want to love people. We want to serve them. We want to go out of our way to sacrificially love people. And if that's you, if you're saying, "I want to do good works for Jesus," then this book is sufficient to equip you for every good work. If you are diligent and humble with God's word and teachable, God will be equipping you for the good works that he wants you to do. Now, theologically, this doctrine has been called the sufficiency of Scripture. The Westminster Confession says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, for man's salvation, for faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture." And what that's saying is, by reading Scripture and meditating on it and using our logic to think, "Well, how does that look in my life?" This book can equip us to walk in all the good works that God has for us. This book can teach you how to lead a good family, how to do your job for the glory of God, how to speak to your neighbour, how to eat even, how to have fun, how to pray, how to be a part of a church, how to live for Christ day by day. This book is sufficient to teach you for every, this book is sufficient to equip you for every good work. And this doesn't mean that God can't speak to us and teach us by other means. He does use prophecy and nature and logic and good books and church governments and art and science to meet with us and teach us. Of course he does. But all those other areas are only helpful and true so long as they accord with God's infallible word and are used according to what God's word teaches us. You're never going to be equipped for every good work if you spend all your time reading other Christian books and never reading anything of God's word. Because you won't be able to test whether those books have anything to do with this or not, because you've never gone to God's word itself. But I'm not saying don't read good Christian books. Absolutely, I'm saying doing it. But do it in submission to what God's word says. We love and desire prophecy because God's word tells us to love and desire prophecy. But any prophecy that contradicts the Bible cannot be from God. We love and enjoy nature because God's word tells us that the nature is the work of God's hand and that nature reveals God's eternal power and divine nature. So we love nature because God's word points us to look at the world. We read science because God's word shows us that God is the creator and orderer of the universe, and science helps us understand how God has created this amazing universe. We recognize church government because God's word tells us to. But we only submit to church government insofar as the church government submits to this word. What I'm trying to say is that the scriptures alone are the sacred writings. The scriptures alone are God-breathed, full of truth, infallible, with indisputable power to make you wise for salvation and equip you for every good work. So enjoy other means of God's teaching and reproof. But please, brothers and sisters, do not neglect this book. The Holy Spirit, God himself, has breathed this out for you. God loves you, and therefore he has spoken to you through his word. So let's remain and continue in what we've learned and believed, remembering from whom we were taught. But most of all, let us recognize how magnificent the scriptures are and spend time reading it, learning from it, being reproved and corrected and trained for righteousness. And as we do that, I know that God's going to send us out for more and more good works, for more and more things that bring glory to Christ, as God's word trains us and shapes us and transforms us according to his will. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, who died for us and rose again. We also want to thank you now for the gift of the Scriptures, the gift of the Bible. Thank you that we are not guessing what you want us to do in life, but you have given us, you have spoken to us. Your Holy Spirit has authored this book. You have breathed this out. And we thank you so much for that wonderful gift. Lord, we want to pray, forgive us for neglecting your word or reading it casually or thinking it doesn't matter. And Lord, I pray now you would pour out your Holy Spirit so we would have a real love of your word, that we would adore it, that we would do everything we can to spend time in your word. Help us, Lord God, we pray. And then as we read your word, Lord God, would you teach us? Would you reprove us? Would you correct us? Would you train us for righteousness? Would you equip us for every good work, Lord? And my prayer for Christ Church Fareham is that we would be a church full of good works. Together when we come together, may we be full of your goodness. And when we go out into the world, in our jobs, in our streets, in our homes, and our friendships, Lord, may we be doing so many good works because your word has shaped us and changed us to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, even now, would you be just putting plans in people's hearts. It's got to be 10 minutes in the morning for you. You've got to do it in the morning, otherwise you won't do it. Or for someone else, you know, it's half an hour in the evening. You've got to just say, book it out in your diary. That's what you've got to do, Lord. Would you be putting plans in our hearts so that we are reading this and learning from you because you have spoken to us. And therefore, Lord, I pray you would use 2 Timothy 3, these words from Paul to Timothy, to shape our church and to shape us as individual Christians. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.